kids, if you guys want to wait in the back, Ella? Ella? Can you hold them in the back for a minute? I think they can kind of hang out for just a second while we bless our new baby in the house, Josiah. Ralph, would you like to come up, please? So, this is the newest addition to the House of Scripture. What a joy and an honor to have them here. Yep. And it's been 8 days since he was born. So that's exciting. Hold on. Are you serious? No, it's starting now. We're doing it now. Are you kidding me? Jim Vitillo doesn't know how to do that. Oh, oy vey. The Moyle can't make it. Jim, you got to do the circumcision. Where is he? He's probably in the restroom. You weren't quite expecting that, were you? All right. So we're going to bless little Josiah along with his parents. So if everybody would just kind of lift your hands toward him and be in prayer towards him. Father, we just come before you. We're so humbled. What a beautiful moment in time when we could welcome a little child to the world as part of the family. Father, I thank you so much for bringing Ralph and Tara into our family as a group. The joy that they've brought us, and just they've just filled a part of us that we didn't have before. So we thank you for that. And I lift up Josiah to you now, Father, as I know they already have. And we just ask that you would be his God and that he would be your servant. We ask that you would fill him with your spirit from an early age, that he may walk in your ways and your precepts, that he may learn to love you and understand you, that he may walk in the ways that please you and honor you, that all of his days may be blessed with the blessing of the Almighty God. Father, we thank you for this moment in time. We ask your blessings over the family. I pray you would fill Ralph with wisdom daily as he searches your word, that he may be a light and example to both his wife and his family. I pray that you would fulfill your calling for both of them, starting with filling them with the desires that you have placed in their heart. As Mark spoke about in the Torah portion, Father, let their hearts be your heart. Let them teach your children to love your ways. And let us as adults in this fellowship always be an example to the other kids on what truly following Messiah Yeshua is all about. We give you thanks for baby Josiah, and we ask your blessings over him. In Yeshua's name, amen. 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 Sorry for that with the mascara. Ralph?
Scared her half to death.
Brother. We love you guys.
Love you.
Boy, I'm going crazy here. All right. So whatever sense of humor I have came from the Lord, so don't be upset if we like to enjoy a little laughter every once in a while. And Jim, you missed the whole thing.
Yeah. I was getting my utensils.
Yeah, it's okay. So over the last few weeks, we've gotten some requests from different people. And, you know, we have people that are new to the walk. We have some people that are in just a couple years. And we have people that have been in the walk for a very long time. And so the question has been, not the exact same question, but like, how do we do this? How do we do Passover? How do we do the Feast of Unleavened Bread? And, you know, today's message is not going to be all about that. It's going to be just a little bit about that. But I do have one bit of advice from you. Stay away from the internet. There's more junk and garbage on the internet. There is some good stuff.
So like the live streaming.
The live streaming, yeah. What we're doing, right? Yeah, if we're doing it, it's righteous and it's holy. I say that for this reason. There's so much stuff out there that when you're new, you know, you came here for a reason. If you're staying here for a reason, it's because you trust us. Don't blindly trust us. Make sure it lines up with the Word of God. But let us give you some foundation. Ask the elders. Ask other people. And grow and mature so that all that internet stuff, you can sift through it. Amen. See, most of the people have been in this walk 6, 7, 8 years. They really spend time in the Word every day. They're on their face crying out to the Father to teach them and show them their ways. They can recognize what is from the Word of God and what is added or it's additional. So, Peter said something in Acts 15, chapter 10. You don't have to turn there. It's just one sentence. But he said something very profound. It wasn't about Passover, but it fits what we're going to talk about a little bit today. And he said this. He said, "Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Evidently, Peter was concerned about this. He was concerned they were asking them to do something that was really not required. And tradition, we always say in here, not taught is law, no problem. Right? Have you ever heard me say that before? Tradition not taught is law, no problem. Tradition taught as law, big problem, because it's an abomination to God. Now, you may say, well, that's a little harsh. No, I'm just going by what the Word of God says. So hear me out, because it's going to really tie in to what I have to share with you today. And the whole message today is not going to be about this, but it's an important foundation. So what is an abomination? In its most simple terms, an abomination is something God hates. Is that fair enough? Okay, we can go into the Hebrew and the Greek and we can get a little deeper in it, but it's just something God hates. He doesn't like it. He didn't ask your opinion. He didn't say, well, if you like it, well, maybe I'll go along with it. Well, Tom, if you like it, I guess I can make an exception for you. No, if he hates it, we need to stay away from it. Scripture outright says that he hates it when we add to and take away from his word. Now, that's in his Torah, Deuteronomy 4:2 and Deuteronomy 12:32. That's the Word of God. You can't argue with the Word of God. So my question is, why do millions of people who believe in Yeshua still want to follow the traditions as if they're laws? And I'm just going to be honest with you. That would be unfair for me to judge the why. I have no idea why. It's not my place to judge their heart. It's not my place to go beyond just recognizing what the Father said and what Yeshua said later. But it is my responsibility here at the House of Scripture to watch over and protect the people come through these doors and at least make sure what we're teaching is following the Bible, at least the very best that we can in today's time in exile. So I'm going to read some words to you from Yeshua himself that will confirm this, and we're going to come back to him at the end. Yeshua is dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes. And if you know anything about the Gospels, there was conflict all the time with the scribes and the Pharisees and Yeshua. And it starts with this one story where the scribes say to him, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders?" Do you know how many times I've been asked that question? I'm not trying to compare myself. I'm just saying, do you know how many times Cornelia and I have suffered through somebody coming through the doors telling us how we're doing everything wrong? You know, they'll come through the door like, "There's so much love here. You guys got all the fruit of the Spirit, but you're doing this wrong." I'm like, really? Is that the most important? You just recognize that we're at least trying to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, the love, but this little thing over here, because we didn't get that right. Do you know how many times I've been told, "Why aren't you wearing a tallit katan," which is the vest that goes over you? There's nothing wrong with wearing it if you want to wear that, but don't tell me I have to. We've had people come and tell my wife, "I can't believe you start Shabbat service without the woman covering her head and doing the prayers with the candles." There's nothing wrong with doing that, but if you teach that it has to be done, we have a problem. "Why don't you wear a kippah? Why don't you wave the lulav? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you let us just serve God our way and join in if you're happy? If not, you have to make a decision." Now, they were talking about hand washing, but Yeshua said, "You transgress the God's laws by the traditions." He didn't say you transgress God's law by commanding the hand washing. The Pharisees and the scribes hated him for this. not just today, this one moment. They hated him for always going against their traditions. I would suggest to you today, many messianic fellowships would hate Yeshua if he walked through the door today, professing what he proclaimed 2,000 years ago all over again.
Be back on the cross again.
That's right. Amen.
That's right.
So, I don't want to dive too far into the whole thing with these traditions, because I'm not against them when they're done as a way of keeping the commands of God. But here are the words of Master Yeshua, and he is the one that redeemed us with his blood. He is the one that we cannot question, at least not the crystal clear words, okay? There might be one place you may struggle with, but we cannot question him. If he said it, if it's lined up in Scripture, it's true whether you see it or not. He said, and he was quoting Isaiah, he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." He said, in vain. Did in vain come up earlier today, Mark? In vain, worthless, no value. It has absolutely no purpose. In vain they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men. I want you to just think about that, because we're going to move into a different phase of this teaching, and we'll come back to it. But I'm going to suggest to you, until you get an understanding of what Messiah was teaching, because my personal opinion is he taught nothing new. And I think that's backed up by the Scriptures. He taught nothing new, but he taught it in a way that was new to them, new to what they had been receiving from their teachers of the day and time. He taught nothing new, and we better pay attention to him, because if you want to have a good relationship with the Father, if you want to be the ones that come out unscathed on the other side of what's coming on this earth, you are never going to get there unless you have a solid relationship with your King. And coming before him saying, "Well, you know, the way everything he talked about was so uncomfortable," it ain't going to work. So here's the new phase. We went to Tennessee last weekend. A lot of you knew that if you're here. Cornelia and I were honored to be invited to come up and do a marriage enrichment. And it was on a Shabbat, and we taught from 11 a.m. We went to about 6 in the evening. And we took lunch break, and we took a little breaks in between. But it was basically a three-day thing poured into one day, because people are like here. We drive from an hour 20, hour 30 away. And by the way, everybody that was at Sukkot last year, everybody sends their love and their greetings. But it was an intense day. But it was very fulfilling. Anytime we're able to do something that the Father has called us to do, and we can impact other people's lives, I'm just being honest with you. We don't have pride in that. My pride is for my King, but we enjoy doing what God asked us to do, primarily because I spend most of my life running from what he asked me to do. So when I get that opportunity, it's really awesome. So we arrived on Friday, and we were told that a friend of Barb was coming into town, someone she'd known, I think, 40 years or so. She didn't get there until after we went to bed. She came in, I don't know, 11, 12 o'clock at night, and we were asleep. We had to start the next day at 11 o'clock, so we needed to be ready. And we get up the next morning, and she's there. She had arrived. We didn't get a chance to really meet with her and talk with her, because we were getting ready for the seminar. And Cornelia immediately recognized this girl had some issues. She recognized that she had demons that were tormenting her. And the first thing Cornelia said to me is, "She has legions, many." Cornelia didn't want to touch it. She said, "We aren't prepared for this. We shouldn't touch this." And we didn't until after Shabbat was over. But throughout the day, I kept thinking, how can we walk away without at least trying? And I came to the conclusion that I'd rather try to reach somebody, try to counsel them, than to walk away from something that I was not prepared for. I wasn't afraid. I'm going to be honest with you. I sat 3 feet away, face to face, and saw the demon manifesting itself. And I'm not saying this out of pride at all. Don't get me wrong. I had zero fear. But I wasn't ready. I wasn't prepared. We sat down with her on Sunday after the marriage seminar, and we had just counseled another couple, went through 2 hours of intense, and it just drains you. It makes you, I'm not going to say weak, it drains you. You pour a lot of energy into people, and you see these people that want help, and all you want is for them to be delivered, for them to not have to endure whatever it is they're going through. So we went through 2 hours of that, and then we sit down with this lady, Michelle. And Cornelia asked us some questions, and within, I don't know, 5 minutes, it was evident the demon was not happy and was flailing and wasn't quite the exorcist, but it was just evident there was a demon there. And so Cornelia asked if she knew what the demon's name was, and she said, Sheol, death. And so we proceeded to try to cast that demon out in the name of Yeshua. And we probably spent about 20 minutes. We were adamant. But at the end, we thought we had succeeded. Her countenance changed. Barb, who's been her friend for 40 years, is looking at her with her eyes wide open like, my friend's back. I haven't seen you since, you know, I haven't seen you in so long. We actually made her profess that Yeshua is Lord. First thing out of her mouth is, Jesus is Lord. I said, that's good. I want you to say, Yeshua is Lord. She said, Yeshua is Lord. She got up and danced around the sanctuary with the girls. We had praise music blasting. We thought there was success. And we were rejoicing in our God. The next day, Cornelia got a call from Barb, and all hell broke loose in their house. And that demon turned out not to be one, it turned out to be many, and she spoke to Barb as the demon, not the girl. So there's a purpose in me bringing this up to you. We failed to be a vehicle of deliverance that day for Michelle. It set me into a place where I was not in a good place all week. I'm not sure I'm really in a great place right now. But I'm also not sure I want to go back to where I was, because I don't want to disappoint my king in the future. And I'm still glad we tried. I'm okay with failing. I'm not okay with not trying. But it taught me some things, and I think the Father is still going to be working on me on what has to change in order for me to be able to deal with this in the future, because in the future, I don't think it's going to be optional. It's going to be in our face, yeah. And we're going to have to learn to deal with this. So I'm asking the Father, and I am going to continue to ask him, and I don't have something I can share with you today. Here's the secret. Here's where I fell short. Here's what's going to change. All I can tell you, one of the things that's going to change is fasting. And Jim, thank you, because you said something a few weeks ago that was convicting. If we're doing it just once a year, you may want to rethink fasting. That's one of the places it's going to start. Number two, it starts with getting on your knees. I've been doing that. I've been spending time on my knees. I've been spending time in prayer. But there is a scripture where it says some kind only come out through prayer and fasting. And it's interesting, because after this whole encounter last week, I had to go look up every demonic encounter that Yeshua and Paul faced in the New Testament. The one that didn't come out except without prayer and fasting was not legions. It was just a man who had a boy who was being tormented and thrown into the fire. Legions came out at a word from Yeshua. And my Bible tells me we're supposed to be like our master. So I'm going to get on my face, and I'm going to ask the Father to change me and change what needs to change. But I laid that out for you because there's something else I want to add to the story about Michelle, the lady who was possessed. Two nights ago, my wife had a dream. And we don't get them often. Last one I got was over a year ago. Before that was probably a year and a half, 2 years. We don't get them often. We're not saying it by that reason. My wife doesn't get them often. But when we get one that's from the Lord, we know. First thing we do is we share it with the elders. If any one of the elders would have sent me an email back saying, sounds like bad pizza, Tom, we would not be talking to you about it, okay? This dream fits where we're at today, and this is serious, folks. This is serious. In her dream, she was in a conversation with the Father, and she remembered asking God, why does there seem to be so much fear these days, especially since COVID hit last year? She received the answer immediately in her mind, in her dream, and the answer was this: the portals of hell have been opened up and the demons of fear have been released. This is just the first phase, and there will be a doubling of fear with every phase. I'm grateful she asked the next question. She said, how many phases will there be? Can anybody guess the answer? Not the ones that I sent the email to.
Seven.
Seven. Is seven a popular number in our scriptures? So I'm going to go back to Michelle, because Cornelia got in three or four questions before the demon manifested and we switched. And she asked her this question. She said, when did everything change? When did this all start? Now, you got to remember, Michelle was a Christian. She is somebody that loved Jesus. She's somebody that was trying the best she could. She was committed to a level. We don't know how deep, and does it really matter? She said it started with COVID. I shared that with Cornelia yesterday, and she said, I forgot all about that because we got so wrapped up in dealing with the issue at hand. It started with COVID. The portals of hell were unleashed, creating an atmosphere of fear that has infected atheists, non-believers, believers, messianics, Jewish people. No one's exempt from this, but one group should be. One group should be. That's what I want to talk to you about today. As we head into the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover, yes, it's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of renewal. It's a time that we celebrate our King, because He's going to fulfill all these feasts. Some He's already done some things, but you know what? He's allowed to do something else too. He may just mess with your head and do something else on Passover. Maybe He drops in and says hello to you in person, like a messenger that visited Abraham. Yeah. Says, what's going on here? How many hours have you been on that stupid machine playing war stories? Who knows what He can do? He can do whatever He wants. We know there are shadow pictures in the future of things to come. Some have been fulfilled, some have not. But our King can do whatever He wants. And I can tell you this. We need to be in an attitude of rejoicing, yes, but we also need to be prepared. So before we get into anything you do or don't do preparing for Passover, you need to get your hearts right. You need to get your minds right. You need to get focused on the whole reason for Passover. His death is no trivial matter to my Creator. Fear is something we're not supposed to be privy to. There are a lot of people that claim fear was written in the Bible 365 times. And really, the count doesn't matter. It's in there a lot. The word fear is in there way more than that, probably over 500 times. A good majority of them is where the scriptures say, fear not. Now, is He talking to the pagans that want nothing to do with Him? Or is He talking to you and I, the people that claim to belong to Him? When God says, fear not, He's talking to His children. The only fear we're permitted, as you all know, is the reverence and the awe and the respect of our Creator. And that is why we come before Him with our offerings in reverence and fear. That's why we come before Him in worship with reverence and fear. It's why we are careful to make sure our walk brings Him honor and not shame. But about the end times, our Messiah was very generous to us. He did give us some warnings. It's not just Paul, not just Peter. He said in Luke 21:26, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now see, Yeshua was talking to believers, and He's telling them what's going to happen. Now in hindsight, He's telling them what's going to happen 2,000 years later. in present-day sight, he's telling us what is going to be happening in our day and time. Because I got news for you. We are nearing 2,000 years since his resurrection. I don't care what year you think he died in. It doesn't matter. We're 7 to 10 years away of the completion of 2 days, 2,000 years, since our Messiah was resurrected into the heavens. And my expectation of the people who choose to come here, you don't come here to sit under me. You don't come here to sit under the elders. You come here by choice to honor your King. All we are is vessels that have been appointed here to teach and to share and to encourage you and to lift you up. But I do have expectations for you and hopes for you. Does anybody have children that they have no expectations, no hopes for them? Oh, I just hope they don't end up a prostitute. I just hope he isn't a bum on the side of the road with a cardboard sign. No, you have hopes. You have expectations for your kids.
Yes.
And you guys aren't necessarily my kids, but you know what I am? I am an under-shepherd to the shepherd, and I have hopes and expectations for you. In the world outside there, the vast majority, the high percentage, 90, 95, 98%, who knows, who cares, are not going to make it into the kingdom. But the people who come here, I would like to think that 100% of us are going to finish the race strong, and we are going to be part of that kingdom. We're going to be brothers and sisters, and we're going to enjoy our Master's join us in fullness together as one. Is that okay with you? So if you ever come here expecting coffee and donuts, forget it. You'll never get it here. That's not what we're about. The sweets come afterwards at Oneg. I have an expectation for you, and it's an expectation for myself. That's why I welcome people to correct me in love if I get out of line. We all need each other. So I'm going to share with you some things because I have no revelation from God of when he's returning. Let me make that crystal clear. But I'm going to share some things from the Bible that lead me to believe it's very near. When I say very near, 10, 20 years or 6 months, who knows? Could be anything, right? But when the time is near, we need to be prepared. We don't sit there and try to calculate it all out. Oh, good. I got 7 more months to be a jerk. Then I can straighten up so I can meet my King. There's an expectation that you want to be preparing yourself as the bride. I already stated the one. We're 7 to 10 years away from the completion of 2,000 years from the resurrection. No matter what dates you're going by. 2, the portals of hell have been unleashed. Even prior to this dream, if you didn't see that with what's been going on around us the last few years, the portals of hell have been unleashed.
That's right.
Ethnicity is rising against ethnicity. Yes. Remember we talked about that? It's not nation against nation, it's ethnos against ethnos. It's just crazy out there. And it's stupid stuff. It's stuff we never really had these conflicts 20 years ago. Good is being called evil, and evil is being called good. That's been going on for too long. Well, that's been going on since the beginning of time, pretty much. But it's getting rampant. Love has already grown. It's as cold as it's going to get. Not within the body, the true body of Messiah. And when I say the true body of Messiah, I'm not trying to choose who is and who isn't part of that. All I can tell you, it's a small group of people compared to the 8 billion on the planet. Torahlessness is rampant. Lawlessness is not breaking the laws of the nation. Speeders are not the Torahless ones going to the pit of hell. We're talking about people who not only transgress God's laws, they don't care about his laws. We're not talking about people who don't understand one of his laws and they're making a mistake. We're talking about people who flagrantly just don't want to bother. Torahlessness. Family is already set against family. You all know this. If you have family members that are on your side, count that one of the greatest blessings on the planet.
Amen.
Famine covers a good portion of the planet. Do you realize the United States would be in famine right now if we didn't have all this manufactured garbage that we call food?
That's true.
I'm not going to get off on a side note here, but this, a lot of the stuff that's out there available for you to buy in the grocery store is not food.
That's right.
The time for sleeping is gone, folks. It's been gone a long time ago. Father never had expectation that is, if you come to Messiah, that there was ever going to be a part of your life that you were going to be sleeping. Our entire walk with Yeshua should be alert and awake, anticipating his coming, knowing he's coming for a bride who has prepared herself. If we, as leaders here at the House of Scripture, if we, as the ones who teach week in and week out, whether it's the Torah portion or the main message, if we are not preparing you to meet your King, we are failing miserably at our job. Because that is the number one job of the priests. You see, the priesthood is really interesting, and that's why I love that we're in Leviticus now. And we're going to be talking about some different things in the main messages coming up. But the priesthood is fascinating, primarily because it's something that we never touched before. The priests, everybody thinks of the priesthood is all about the temple. And it's true, the temple has so much value that we could learn from. And they had to minister in the temple day and night. But do you realize that the priests were outside of the Aaronic line, the priests, the regular Levitical priests, were at Jerusalem at the temple five times a year. Five times a year. So you're going to say, what did they do the other 47 times? Was it a 47 weeks vacation? They were serving the people. Their number one task that they were required to do when they were not in Jerusalem was what? To teach the people the statutes and the judgments of God. That was the number one thing they do. You think the synagogue was invented in 300 BC and the people just wandered blindly? Can't wait for seven more years so we can go and hear the Torah read again. I don't know what to do. No, they were teaching them week in and week out. That was their job. So back to fear, because fear is something we shouldn't have, but we do. So we're not pointing a finger. We're not trying to make you feel bad about it. What I am telling you today is I have an expectation for you that you will get it out of your life. And if you need help, we're here to help you. If you don't need our help, praise God. Just ask him to take it away. Fear. Where was it mentioned first in the Bible? Fear, to fear not. Anybody?
When Abraham offered up Sarah.
Offered up Sarah?
Sarah?
Isaac? Well, it was Abram. So Genesis 15:1, Abram. He's being asked to go to a place that is...
I had a different scripture.
You had Abram, right? And you're right about the fear not. 15:1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. It says, fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your great reward. So the first question... Do you ever read a scripture and something new comes out that you never saw before?
Yes.
My first question that when I was studying this week, I said, Father, why did Abraham need to not fear? See, God doesn't say things without a purpose. If you've studied the Bible for any length of time, there's a purpose and a reason for everything. Why did Abraham have to be commanded or instructed not to fear? And we're not actually physically given the answer, but may I suggest to you, he was leaving the comfort of where he was. And he's going to go into a land that's inhabited with crazy people. You think it's crazy out here? They're offering up their kids to this giant metal statue that they would light on fire and then they would turn their backs on the stuff that was going on was horrifying. There were giants in the land. There were crazy things going on. If anybody had a reason to fear, it would be like Abram going into this place that God has promised he's going to give his offspring. And he's then told later to walk the breadth and the depth of the land. He's seeing all of it. He has something to fear. Let's just imagine that God showed up in a dream and he asked one of you, I want you to go walk every street of Chicago. Would you have something to fear? What if he asked you to walk every street of Atlanta or Dallas or Los Angeles? You'd have something to fear. But there is no reason for children of God to fear. And there is no indication that Abraham was going to display fear. Now, he did some things later. He made mistakes. We're human beings. He had a little bit of a fear with his bride. But we are commanded to fear not. And I would suggest to you that the only reason God commands us that is because there's going to be reasons out there that are going to be put into your life that will cause you to fear if you don't lean on the Almighty. Paul writes that we walk by faith and not by sight. See, sight is what gives us fear. Sight is when you see what is evident out there. God is not asking you to ignore and pretend things don't exist. He's just saying don't fear it. There's a lot of things going out there that disgust me. They make me angry, and I know they disgust God, but he says, don't fear it. I was staring at that demon last week, and it was disgusting. It was foul. But we had no fear. That demon did not beat us up like you read in the scriptures, did not send us away with our tail wagging. It sent us away more determined than ever to get on our face and be prepared for what's coming.
Yeah.
If we walk by faith, we will have nothing to fear. We're going to see the struggles of other people out there. We're going to see the things that are coming upon the earth that's going to cause men's heart to fail them. But we're to fear not. And I'm going to suggest one other thing. If you think you're going to beat this, if it's been a struggle in your life, if you think you're going to beat this alone, think again. That's why you come together. It's why you have brothers and sisters that are called to encourage you and lift you up and pray for you. Faith in what? What kind of faith is going to allow us to overcome these fears? I would suggest to you, you have to understand what the Bible says. Not only about God and his character and how he feels about you, but you got to understand, you know, what is it so special about you that God loves you so much? See, this is the problem. My wife and I have done a fair amount. Well, if you look at it as the size of our fellowship, we've done a lot of counseling. And it's almost always a root of it is people's perception of themselves. They don't see people. They don't see themselves the way God sees them. They don't understand what the scriptures say about God's affection towards them. And until we start understanding not only what God has promised to us, but how he feels about us, you're going to continue to struggle on why would he want to protect you when times get tough. Joel 3, 14 through 17 is a prophecy about the future. In my opinion, it's a prophecy about times really close to where we're at right now. Joel 3, 14 through 17 says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened. The stars are withdrawing their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and he utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth quake. Do you think anybody's going to be a little terrified at that? Do you think you as believers may fall to your face in reverent awe and fear at that? I know I will. When the storms come at night that are really vicious and violent, I don't fear what the storms can do to me, but I fear in reverent awe to my Creator and what he's capable of doing. And the comfort comes in the next sentence. It says, but the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So you will know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion in my holy mountain. So the question comes, are you taking refuge in God? This is one of many promises that are about the same thing. God saying he is here to protect you and to take care of you. Are you taking refuge in him? Do you understand how treasured you are to him? Do you understand that you're going to need to rely on God to overcome the next six doublings of fear that's going to be poured out on the earth? There's not a single person in here, starting with me, that's going to make it through it unless we rely on our Creator. And we're also going to have to draw on each other for encouragement. The world is going to give into this fear. But we have to understand the depth of God's love. And this is serious. We can't go into Passover unless we deal with this fact that we need to get our hearts right. Is anyone excited about season two of The Chosen?
Yeah.
Just coming out or just came out? One of the verses they used in the very first episode of that, when Yeshua is confronting Mary Magdalene and he quotes this scripture to her, chills went through me and it just riveted me. It just captured me. And I'm going to read it to you in a minute. Because it was a verse that her father had read to her as a little girl. And her father had died, and she became, as you know, she was a train wreck and a mess. And here she is, this broken woman who has demons possessing her. And Yeshua shows up, and this is what he reads to her. This is what he says. And I want you to listen to this carefully, because this is not just for her. Isaiah wrote this, and this is for all of us. And it's found in Isaiah 43. And I was like, when you said Isaiah 43, I go, he's going to read my verses. But it was later. Isaiah 43. Think about these words, because this is how much God loves each and every one of us. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine.
Yes.
But we're going to read on because it's more powerful. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. And the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made. So you tell me you're going to read that and you don't think that God has an affection for you? I read that and I want to weep.
Yes, I know. Right. Yes.
Fear not. Fear not. Why do we fear not? Let's just use the scripture. Because he has redeemed us. He's called us by name. We belong to him. This is the words of the Almighty. I'm not reading into this, folks. Why do we fear not? Because when we pass through the waters and the rivers, what do they represent? Chaos. When we pass through all that, they're not going to overtake us. He's going to protect us. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned or consumed. How cool is that? Yes. Anybody want some of that?
Amen.
Amen. Why do we fear not? Because he has ransomed us. It's what next week's all about. He has ransomed us. God states, you are precious in his eyes. You are honored, and he loves you. He doesn't mince words. He just tells you flat out. Why do we fear not? Because God himself created us for his glory. We are called by his name through his authority, and we are supposed to adopt his character as our father. We belong to him, and if that doesn't change some of your hearts, I need to find a new job. You've got to get this deep into your spirit, because you can't start walking in victory until you understand who you are.
Yes.
Not who you are and what you've done in the past and what you've accomplished. That will never account to anything. This is what your Creator thinks of you. I'm asking all of you to cling to God's instructions and fear not. Because there's going to be plenty for the rest of the world to fear. But guess what? When you don't fear, and they do, who do you think they're going to run to? You think you might be able to offer them something? Or is Yeshua all yours? He wants you to be a light to the world, and the light is for everybody to see. Amen?
Yes.
Read Isaiah 43 and read it often. I don't care if you got to read it 20 times a day for the next month to get it in your spirit.
That's right.
Read it.
That's right.
The things coming on the earth must take place in order to get us to the kingdom. I don't want it to come. You don't want the kingdom? I can't wait for the kingdom. I can't wait. I won't have to go to my job every day. And I'm the boss, so I got an easy job. Okay? Gary, wouldn't it be nice not to have to go to work every day? He's the boss of his company, too.
I don't care if you're the boss or not. It'd be nice not to.
One last thing on fear, and we're going to move to the Passover thing. Fear is what will cause many to take the mark of the beast.
Yeah.
I'm just going to tell you, if you can't stand up now, don't think you're going to all of a sudden muster some strength when it's all let loose.
That's right.
Okay, if this was the first phase of the demons of fear being unleashed, start now. Get on your face. Commit time. I don't care what you got to do. You got to carve out time for the Father. I agree with what Jim and Tommy Wade talk about. It needs to be the first of your day. Whatever time you get up, I'm not going to argue with you about that. I'm just going to say, when you get up and you're fresh, spend time with your Creator. Spend time with your Creator. If you got to give up a half hour sleep to get close to your God for what's coming, is it worth it?
Yes.
Amen.
Do it.
The world is going to try to convince you on how you should act, what you should do, what you should take, and they're going to present an argument that's going to be all around preservation of this life. When you come here, everything we teach should be about preservation of the life to come. Amen? So back to Passover, preparations, the traditions of men. I brought up Yeshua's condemnation of the Pharisees for imposing rules, laws, regulations that God had not given. Today, as you prepare for Passover, it's not that hard. It's really not that hard. But if you read, or if you go on the internet and you read all the rules and the regulations, I got to be honest with you, that's a burden. Yeah. It can be a real burden. People go crazy. They got contracts with their rabbi they got to write up so they can sell off their dishes and sell off this and that. And they don't want to give up their baked bread, so they sell it to the rabbi for a week. That's a nightmare.
Yeah.
Okay? And I'm not trying to tear them down as much as I'm trying to encourage you. It's not that hard. So I'm going to give the world's shortest version of what you need to do for Passover to prepare. When I said the world's shortest, can I get an amen for that? Okay. All right. Now listen, if you want to take it a step further, that's up to you. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. And you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm not about telling you what you should and shouldn't do. But here's one thing we know for sure, and this is what I'm going to share with you, a few things that we know for sure. The Bible instructs that we are supposed to get the leaven out of our house, right? It says two things got to go. That which is leavened, chametz in Hebrew, and that's cakes and breads that have already been baked and risen. They got to go. And then there's one other thing that has to go, and that's the seor, that's the lump. The lump that for thousands of years, if you didn't have that lump, you didn't make bread. It was the lump that made new bread. He said, get rid of it. Father says, get rid of it. When the feast's over with, we can start and create a new lump. It doesn't take that long. It's, what, 4 or 5 days to get to a new lump? It's not that hard. So we're commanded by the Bible to get rid of the lump, and that which has already been raised and leavened. Why do we have to turn it into months of reading labels, digging through your freezer, and a nightmare that is a burden we can't handle? And I'll leave it at that. The Bible also commands that we eat unleavened bread for 7 days. It's straightforward and it's simple. It doesn't say you have to do it 3 times a day. It doesn't say you have to eat X amount. It says just eat. It's a festival. And I got news for you. Matzah is actually pretty good. You don't have to get the unsalted one if salt's not going to affect your health. You can get a gluten-free matzah. You can get chocolate-covered matzah. I don't care. Just eat matzah. It says eat matzah for 7 days. Eat a little matzah every day. You put a little honey on it. Put some butter on it. Put Nutella on it. It doesn't matter. Eat matzah. Skip the leavened bread for 7 days. I guarantee you, no one ever died from that. Amen? The Bible also commands, and this is an important instruction, I think this is more important than some of the other stuff, although it's all important. Remember Yeshua said, you should pay attention to the weightier matters while not neglecting the small things. So when I say that, I'm not neglecting the smaller stuff. But it commands us to teach things to our children. Teach these things to our children. Share with them how our forefathers came out of Egypt. You're sharing with them the story of the goodness and the mercy of God. You know, it's a good time to share with them how this relates to you. You know, most of us have never even been to Egypt, but we were in our own Egypt, our own bondage, our own slavery to sin. You don't have to get into the details, and I would suggest you don't, but you could just tell them, you know, once we were slaves to sin too, and the Father redeemed us. Yeah. Teach them. It's a commandment to teach your children. You know why it's a commandment to teach your children? When they're grown, they will not only bring honor to their Creator, they'll bring honor to you, to your family name. Remember when we read about the commandment down here? Honor your father and your mother. When your kids do things that please God, it honors you. The Bible commands that the first and the last day of Matzah are high holy days. No work, holy convocations. Work that out with your own salvation. It's just not that difficult. It doesn't need to be a stress. See, the time from Purim to Passover is supposed to be a time of joy, preparing and excitement. It's not to be stressful. If stress becomes part of the equation, you need to sit down and do a little soul searching. And I would suggest to you that it's very important to God that we try to do these things physically. But if we fail to get the leaven out of our own lives, which is sin, if we fail to do that, more importantly, I think that's the weightier matter, we're kind of missing out. Because we need to come before Him clean. Yes. We need to come before Him to the feast clean. They had to go through ritual purity at the temple. We talked about that a few weeks ago. It had to be sprinkled with the water and the ashes of the red heifer, and that was so that they could progress past the outer gate and court, and they could come in and give their offering. There was protocol. If we're going to go into Passover rejoicing in what He's done for us, the very least we can do is follow that protocol in our own life and get rid of the sin. Deal with these issues. And if we could start with one thing because of today's message, let's deal with getting rid of fear. You got 7 days. That's enough time. Get on your knees and ask the Father to work with you. Call us if you need help, but let's get rid of fear from our life, because it's crippling believers, and we are no usefulness to anybody if we're crippled with our own fears. I want you to understand something really quickly. Recognizing fear in your life is not the sin. Having the spirit of fear come against you, that's not a sin. It's the giving into it, succumbing to it, and allowing it to take over your life. That's when it becomes sin. So when Satan comes against you with fear because it's worked in the past, you're going to have to develop some new speaking attitudes. You're going to have to develop a new mindset. You know what they do in sports when they have a set of plays that don't ever work? They readjust, don't they? Right? Well, we've run 4 Hail Marys and they haven't worked. Want to try a fifth time? No, try something new. Try something that might work. Right. You readjust. So if what you have been doing isn't working, let's try something new. Because when you give in to fear, this is what you're telling God. Your arm's too short, Lord.
That's right.
Your arm's too short. You can't handle. You can't handle what I'm dealing with. I can't trust that you're going to really take care of this. But Tom, you don't know how long I've dealt with this issue. It's been my whole life. It was handed down by my parents. It was handed down by my grandfather. I feel for you. I was handed down a lot of junk too. It's a shame. We've been handed down more garbage than anybody should ever have to, but it is part of our life. We need to get past it. We need to trust God. We need to believe what He has to say. And here's why. If you ever think that the arm of the Lord is a little too short, remember this. When God resurrected Yeshua out of the pits of hell, He overcame death permanently. The God that can do that is the God that can do anything. That's my God. That's your God. He can do anything. When He was in the grave, there's not one disciple that didn't think He was there permanently. It was running through their minds. If anybody really was hoping for a resurrection, it might have been some of the women that were so eager to run to the grave. But the disciples thought He was gone for good. You see, it's that God who sent his son to die on the cross for us, to redeem us. He is the one that's going to walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. And what are we supposed to do when we do that with our God? Fear no evil. So who is with me and ready to bury the spirit of fear? Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to close in prayer. And for those of you who want to rid your life of fear and that nasty spirit, I'm not going to ask you to come up to the front. I'm going to ask you just to stand up in your seats and ask God to forgive you for anything you've allowed into your life. Ask him to cleanse you and ask him if you need some help to seek help. But just come before him and be honest. Be yourself. There is no magical prayer. You know what the best prayer on the planet is? A sincere prayer from your heart. Father, I can't do this alone. Just come before him and pray. So those of you who need to get rid of this, who need to exercise fear from your life forever, stand while we're praying. Father, we just come before you. We thank you so much for your Shabbat. It is a beautiful time where we can come together as fellow believers, brothers and sisters, unified in our trust and in our faith in you, in our just deep, deep love and appreciation that you sent Yeshua to redeem us, to restore us to you. Father, there is nothing we could do on this earth to repay you for what you've done. And we are so grateful you have not asked us to do something to repay you. You've only asked us just to follow you, follow his example, so that we may please you and honor you. You've asked us to be a light to the nations. What a joy that is, to be an emissary of the King. You've asked us to speak kindly to one another and be uplifting, encouraging to one another. What an honor it is to do that at your request, Father. You've asked us to teach our children so that they may grow up to love you and appreciate you and honor you. You've asked us to be the emissaries that could actually bring a change to a nation that is destroyed for lack of principles. And Father, it's not about changing the entire country. Can we just start with the attitude of changing the one or two or three people you put in our paths? Let us just change the little communities we're in, the workplaces we're at. Let us be a light that you have called us to be. And Father, I just come against the spirit of fear that has plagued your children for so long. It is a spirit that has no place in this house. It is a spirit that has no place in the hearts and the lives of your children. And I ask that you would give each and every person that needs it the tools to overcome this spirit. Father, I pray you would give them the heart's desire to cry out to you with all of their heart and repent. I pray you would give them the humbleness that they would come and ask for help if that's needed. And I pray that others around them would always be uplifting and encouraging to them. We want to come before you next week at Passover time clean. We want to come before you with a pure heart. We want to honor you with our lips and our hearts. And we want you to be well pleased with our actions. We have no delusion that we have it all figured out, Father, but we want to be a people that display the fruit of your spirit. We want to be the people that are loving just like your son, and we want to give hope to a dying nation. Whoever you put in our path, Father, let us be a blessing, never a curse. Let us bring honor to you, never shame. And let us lift up your name proudly, proclaiming you are our King, and we are here to serve you. And we give thanks and we give praise in the name of Yeshua. Yiverekeka Yehovah v'ishmereka. Yair Yehovah panavaleka v'yuneka. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In the name of his son, Yeshua Messiah. Amen. Amen. We are strong warriors.